Psalm 55, we'll begin reading in verse 1, where the Bible says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that special name of Jesus. God, we thank you that he knows our pains. And Lord, he is standing there right now with arms wide open, ready to receive any man, woman, boy or girl who will come unto him. Father, today I pray as we examine your word, as we look at this message of hope, God, that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, that we would find strength not in ourselves, but in our Savior and in his holy scriptures. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message addresses a topic that is extremely uncomfortable for some and even untouchable for others. Many in our world today find themselves victims of abuse. How do you survive if you've been the victim of abuse? How can you press on if you are presently the victim of abuse? Our psalmist shares with us a wonderful message, a message of hope for all. This is not a five and dime, take a quick pill to solve it all response. Rather, the answer as laid out for us in the passage goes through a process. And I believe, according to the scriptures, it is a process that we will continue to go through until we find ourselves in those glorified bodies standing before God Almighty someday. So we look here, the psalmist is pouring out his heart. He's sharing some extreme difficulties that he has encountered along life's path. And he's crying out to God. He's acknowledging abuse that he has encountered. We think of the reality of abuse. Oftentimes it's that one subject that we don't want to discuss. And yet the Bible gives us hope for those who have been abused. We see here in this passage, although there are other texts that equally treat the subject, we see here a verbal abuse that is mentioned. He says in verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy. We also see that there was a physical abuse. He says, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me. And also, we all can acknowledge that abuse can be sexual. So we think of examples in the scriptures of those who were violated by others. The USA Today reported on September 15th, a recent Olympic swimmer, Margaret Hessler, who has now gone public with sexual abuse that she endured as a child. And now this swimmer who won 3 medals at the Beijing Olympics is ready to share her story and work to make sure that what happened to her does not happen to other children. She says that she was 5 years old and she went to a friend's house and began to be abused by the playmate's father. And although the timeline is a bit fuzzy to her young age, Hessler, who's now 25, and her mother believed that the abuse went on for at least 2 years, ending when that family moved away. So when we look at the abuse, our natural reaction is that exactly of what the psalmist has says. He says, if I could just escape from it all, if I could just take the wings of a dove and leave the situation and leave this scenario, with all of its pain and discomfort. And yet he provides for us here a solution. He provides for us an answer. And I trust that before we leave today, that every one of us will understand and furthermore embrace that answer, so that if you have not been a victim of abuse, that you can know how to help others. And most certainly so that if you have been the victim of abuse, that you can know how to overcome that and truly find hope in the Lord. We see here that oftentimes the abuse can come from our friends or those that we know or with whom we have personal contact. Look with me in verse 12 here, where he says, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Keep your finger here and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 15. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage, but just to help us to understand the context that is here. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, 'Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, 'I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." What we have there is the account of when Absalom had come and was taking from his own father not just the throne, but more specifically the hearts of the people. And then we find linked to Absalom, his own flesh and blood, his own son, Ahithophel, the king's most intimate counselor, the one of whom it was said that when he spoke, it was as of the oracles of God. And now these two men have turned on David, their father and his counselor, and have gone about seeking to malign him and to destroy the kingdom right before his very eyes. Many think that that is what David had in mind when he writes for us in Psalm 55. It wasn't an enemy that reproached me. It wasn't someone that was out to get me who did not know me beforehand. And yet, the abuse came. And we see here David crying out before God. How sad it is that the day and age in which we live, oftentimes abuse does come from friends. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services Administration for Children and Families Child Welfare Information Gateway of 2000 reported that in that year there were 879,000 children who were the victims of substantiated child abuse. 63% of that was due to neglect. 19% was physical abuse. 10% was sexual, and 8% was psychological. Nearly one-third of American women, that's 31%, report being physically or sexually abused by a husband or boyfriend at some point in their lives, according to a 1998 Commonwealth Fund survey. According to the National Crime Victimization Survey taken in 2005, 73% of sexual assaults were perpetrated by a non-stranger. 38% of perpetrators were a friend or acquaintance of the victim. 28% were an intimate, and 7% were another relative. We think of the pain that comes from someone in whom you have trusted, with whom you have developed a friendship, or perhaps a biological familial relationship. The anguish that comes upon your soul as you try to deal with all of the emotions of having put your faith in someone who has now totally betrayed you. We think of abuse that can come for those who have done absolutely nothing wrong. The following is from Voice of the Martyrs news and prayer update dated June 10, 2008. On May 27, Pastor Rampal Kaur was beaten by two Hindu militants in Rewa, India. According to the Voice of the Martyrs contacts, the militants repeatedly struck the pastor, who was returning from prayer meetings, with an iron rod and accused him of forcibly converting villagers to Christianity. They also robbed him of 3,000 rupees, equivalent of $70. Pastor Corey sustained serious injuries that required stitches in his head. Meanwhile, on May 26, in an unrelated incident, militants demolished a thatched church in the district of Adilabad, and on June 1st, another group attacked the Masihi Mandir Church in the district of Orayapara during a morning church service. Voice of the Martyrs sources added, at approximately 11 a.m., the militants barged into the church building and destroyed the facility's furniture. The attackers accused the believers present of forcibly converting people and threatened them with dire consequences if they continued to worship Christ. Praise God, we here in America do not know what it is like to have someone come in forcibly during a worship service and inflict physical abuse upon the congregants. But I remind us that does still continue to happen. And when we think of abuse, we cannot turn our mind to that. We cannot turn away from that, but we must address this issue. We think of the comfort that God gives when He tells us through His Son Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Referring specifically to abuse and persecution and suffering that one can encounter simply for seeking to do what is right. What is it that we are to do? How is it that we are to respond? What comes through loud and clear through this psalm is that we are to cry out to God. We are to cry out to Him. And I would encourage you, sometime in the next week or two to take Psalm 55, Psalm 56, Psalm 57, and read through those Psalms and make them the prayer of your heart. If you are seeking to handle and deal with abuse in your own personal life. And we see here that he cried out audibly to God, praying for God to give ear to his prayer. But look with me, if you would, in verse 16, where we see that he cried confidently to God. He says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Abuse is a very ugly subject. But how wonderful it is that when we cry out before a holy, omnipotent God, we can count on the salvation that will always come from Him. But I ask you, are you crying out to God? We see he is crying not only confidently, but continually. Verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." What is the response to abuse? Cry out to God. And then seek God's strength to help you to forgive. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. A very familiar passage there, as we refer to it colloquially as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. There are those who would try and keep things inside and deny it and refuse to deal with the issue. There are those that will keep them, their emotions all pent up. I like, as one Christian counselor wrote, he said, "That's like trying to keep a lion in a cage. Someday it will come out." And that's why you don't have to keep that lion inside there, but you can learn to conquer him through the power of God. Amen. If you'll look here at the Lord's Prayer, which we so often refer to and think about, beginning in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And a lot of times, that's where our whole treatment of this Lord's Prayer ends. But you'll notice that Jesus' words continue. And he gives a very important clarifying clause in the next two verses when he says in verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Too often, when we talk about abuse, it's very easy for us to come at it with a trite, glib response. Say, "Well, just get over it and move on. Well, what's the big deal?" And yet the psalmist finds it such a big deal that he pours out his heart word for word and expresses all of the emotions that he was feeling, having been abused verbally, having been abused physically. The Psalm 57 indicates having gone to a cave to hide from those who were out to seek his very life. And yet Jesus Christ here has a principle that we must not overlook. And that is the first step towards forgiveness is to pray with forgiveness. Amen. The first step towards forgiveness is to pray with forgiveness. Can be extremely difficult, can be extremely painful. But praise God, our Savior has given us the perfect pattern for us to follow to help us to be mindful of how important it is for us to practice what we preach. Commit to not allowing this to turn into a hindrance to your own prayers. Remember what the psalmist told us there in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I cannot learn to forgive those who have abused me, I am creating an impediment, a hindrance to my prayers being answered by God Almighty. But the key is found in concentrating on all that God has forgiven you of. Which is why Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake also hath forgiven you. You say, yeah, but I haven't committed the heinous acts that were committed against me to someone else. That's not the point. All of our sin of all classifications before God is heinous. Amen. All of our sins before a holy and righteous God have condemned all of us to a Christless eternity in a place called hell. But because of the love of God the Father, who sent His own Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood for you and for me. Because of His loving act towards me, all of my sins can be forgiven. And I too can learn to forgive those who have committed trespasses against me. Not only do we want to make sure that we seek God's strength to help us to forgive, but look for ways in which you can use your experience to help others. They say in the Old Testament, there is not a better type of Christ than that which is portrayed in the Scriptures in the life of Joseph. A man who was abused. A man who was sold by his very own brothers. Sold into slavery. A man who was falsely accused of rape when that was the farthest thing on his mind as he was rendering dutiful service to his master. He suffered betrayal at the hands of his own brothers. And how wonderful it is to see in Genesis chapter 50 how God turned the tables. And his own brothers who had cast him off found themselves in a time of need and came to Egypt looking to buy grain to eke out their own physical subsistence. And then after their father had died and the initial reconciliation had taken place, their hearts grew fearful yet again, thinking that now Joseph is going to have vengeance upon us. And now we will be held accountable because our father is not around to keep things calm. But Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." There are two conclusions we can derive from this verse. First of all, he acknowledged that their abuse was evil. He didn't treat it lightly. He didn't say, "Well, it was nothing. Well, it was no big deal." No, he said, "You all inflicted evil upon me." But he also realized, ultimately, that God allowed it to happen. Amen. He didn't cause it to happen, but he allowed it to happen. We think of what Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph used his abuse as an opportunity to help others. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we can also use difficult trials and tribulations as a way to comfort others. When he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Maybe God will put in your path in the future someone else who has been the victim of abuse. And how wonderful, as was reflected at a recent ladies' event here at our church. One of the ladies in the church who was able to share how God helped her through a very dark and difficult past, and has now been able to turn that around for God's honor and glory. Amen. Not something that is easy, not something that is to be treated lightly. Something very painful, very difficult, and yet she is still learning to glorify God in the dark times. If you'll turn back to Psalm 55, we see that we are to also leave it in God's hands. Verse 22 of Psalm 55, David writes, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Acknowledge that God will sustain you. He is all powerful. And he knows you as no one else knows you. And acknowledge that with him, your soul will never be moved. But we also see in the next verse that we are to remember that God is the one who keeps the record, and that no sin will go unpunished. He says in verse 23, "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." Solomon, David's son, who undoubtedly had learned from his own father, writes in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." He also writes in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Here we see that God has given us authorities to help us when crimes have been committed against us. And in Romans 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." We don't have to fear the authorities, the rulers. We can go to them. And those who are doing evil are the ones who will receive their due punishment. How often we want to try and settle things on our own, and yet God is the one who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And if I keep that pent up inside of me, and I refuse to let go of that, and I refuse to forgive that individual, I might add, even if that individual has now died, if I refuse to let go of that, I will never truly trust in God the way that He desires. But I have to give it to Him. All of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of the difficulty, and leave it at His feet. Which is why the psalmist concludes verse 23. "But I will trust in Thee." You need to develop a healthy trust in God. Trust Him for who He is. He says in the next psalm in verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Need to trust Him for what His Word says. He says, "In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." We are to trust Him for His promises that you can claim. As He says in verse 9, in the latter part of Psalm 56, "This I know, for God is for me." How wonderful it is to realize what He said in John 14, 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And trust Him for the praises that you can render to Him. And lastly, not only the response to abuse, the reality of abuse, but the resolve for the abused. The resolve for the abused. God knows about your suffering. You see, Jesus suffered as no man has ever suffered. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." In closing, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Some of the hardest counseling a pastor will ever do is in counseling a battered wife, a battered spouse. Because our natural human reaction is to flee from the situation, to sever all ties, and to move on. But yet, the Bible tells us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if we look at the admonitions given to us regarding marriage, regarding the bond and the covenant that is made before a holy and righteous God, we need to be careful that we do not tread on His promises and disregard His principles when it comes to a very difficult relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 13, the Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Keep reading with me. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Our Savior suffered unjustly. He suffered for you and for me, so that ultimately we would not have to suffer a Christless eternity. We look to the Scriptures. We find that God will be with us in good times and in bad. When everything's great and everyone likes me, just as much as when I'm persecuted or abused or suffering. And how wonderful it is to know that the day is coming when all of this suffering will be forgotten and all pain will be erased forevermore. John writes in Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I close with the psalmist's words. "Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." Today, if you have been the victim of abuse, come before a holy and righteous God and cast your burden upon the Lord. And He has promised to sustain you. You don't have to carry this on your own. How wonderful it is to be a part of a church family where brothers and sisters in Christ can encourage you, can edify you, can build you up so that you can be all that God wants you to be. Is there hope? Absolutely. It's not found in a pill. It's not found in a person. Rather, it's found in the power of God and in His Word. Today, may you find hope in Him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.